Lord. Good to be in the house of the Lord. Amen. Yeah, amen. Yes, good music. I like the, Darren's very talented. We got, I would believe one of the best worship teams in the state. Praise God. So they spend a lot of time practicing, and it's definitely the best in New London County, and they need it. Amen. Praise God. This is our home. Praise God. But that song, he's singing about, the first song he sang, yeah, Freedom. That's right, Freedom. We were there for a live recording back in Iowa. I don't know if Caitlin remembers this, but there was a guy that got out of prison for something he didn't do and was in prison for like 30 or 40 years. Wow. And I remember they were talking about he had just got out of prison, and he went there and they were singing that song and how the guy was like just worshiping crazy and stuff. But for a guy that was in prison for 30 years and didn't, or 20, I forget, it was a long time. But wasn't supposed to be there. And then I was thinking about Joseph, like he was in prison for something he never did. And the freedom song, whether you go to prison for something you do deserve, because a lot of times people go to jail for stuff they do deserve, or whether you've been to prison for something you don't deserve, that song of freedom, like when God sets you free, like there's nothing like rejoicing in the presence of God. Whom the Son has set free is free indeed. Amen. Amen. And we are a house that is full of liberty, full of people that have been liberated by the power of God and the Holy Ghost. Amen. Amen. So I'm going to, thanks for Brother Greeley, an opportunity to minister to his people. He has spent a long time building this church. Amen. And really has been built off of, really is the Lord. Praise God. But it is the sacrifices that Brother Greeley was willing to make for so many years that is God has really multiplied that. Praise God. I'm very thankful. Amen. So we're going to turn to Matthew 21 and 20, starting at verse 28. So this message was definitely altered by this week, the last couple days. So I'm not trying to single anyone out. I'm probably preaching to myself probably more than anyone here. So please don't feel like I'm trying to single you out. But we're going to go to Matthew 21, starting at verse 28. He says, "But what think you? A certain man had two sons, and he came to the first and said, 'Son, go work today in my vineyard.' He answered and said, 'I will not.' But afterwards he repented and went. And he came to the second and said, 'Likewise.' And he answered and said, 'I go, my sir.' And he went not. Whether of them twain did the will of his father? They said unto him, 'The first.' Jesus saith unto them, 'Verily I say unto you, that the publicans and the harlots go into the kingdom of God before you. For John came unto you in the way of righteousness, and you believed him not. But the publicans and the harlots believed him, and ye, when ye had seen it, repented not afterwards that you might believe in him." Praise God. We're going to pray. Jesus, Lord, I pray you would just help us, Lord Jesus, Lord, to receive, Lord, what you have, Lord, from your throne, Lord Jesus. Lord, I pray, administer, Lord Jesus, to someone in this house, Lord Jesus. Inspire them, Lord Jesus, Lord, to just get back, Lord Jesus, and follow the call of God in their life. In Jesus' name, amen. So you can be seated. So we're going to go take an example. I think a good illustration of this is you have a father has two sons, asks them both to go out into the vineyard. One says, "No, I'm not going to do that." And then something happens along the way and he changes his mind. He goes out and he does it. And then the other son says, "Yeah, sure, God, sure, father, I'm going to go ahead and do it." When he gets there, he gets distracted and is there. He's in the right place, but he's not doing his job. So we're going to go to Jonah. We go to the book of Jonah. Let's see here. Very small book. Jonah, starting at verse 1, chapter 1. "Now the word of the Lord came unto Jonah, the son of Amittai, saying, 'Arise and go to Nineveh, that great city, and cry against it, for their wickedness is come up before me.' But Jonah rose up to flee unto Tarshish from the presence of the Lord, and went down to Joppa, and found a ship going to Tarshish, so he paid for the fare thereof and went down unto it to go with them unto Tarshish from the presence of the Lord." So he's doing the exact opposite of what God asked him to do. Now, keep in mind, Jonah is a prophet, so he would not have been mistaken about the voice of God. Sometimes people complain, well, I didn't really know if it really was the voice of God. But Jonah, in the Old Testament, we're privileged to be in the New Testament, praise God. And God does speak to us. You don't have to be in the book of Hebrews, it says, at sundry times in diverse manners, this is the New Testament, Hebrews chapter 1, it says, in sundry times in diverse manners, God spake in times past unto the fathers by the prophets. So in the Old Testament, he spoke by the prophets to the people. So Jonah would have been in that class of prophets. And so he heard the voice of God, and he actually responds and does the opposite of what God is telling him to do and tries to go to Tarshish. How many people, have you guys ever heard God tell you to do something and you do the exact opposite? Well, I've done that myself. So sometimes God asks you to do hard things. God asks you to do stuff you don't want to do. It's like, wait, what about God's going to take away all my problems? He's going to save me from my problems. That's awesome. But sometimes he takes you from your problems by you having to hit them head on. And it's not necessarily what you want to hear. But the Lord sent out a gate. Now this is the process. How many people realize when you start to go the opposite of what God's asking you to do, that's just the start of a bad story. Oh, yeah. Amen. Amen. Right. I've been on that side before. So, but the Lord sent out a great wind into the sea, and there was a mighty tempest in the sea, so that the ships was likely to be broken. Verse 5. Then the mariners were afraid and cried every man unto his God, cast forth the wares that were in the ship unto the sea to lighten it to them. But Jonah was gone down into the sides of the ship, and he lay and was fast asleep. So the interesting thing is they're all these sailors, probably not very religious folk, were crying out to their gods. So if their job, their profession is to be sailors and they're out on the ocean very often, this must have been a pretty dramatic storm for them to be crying out to their gods. It probably wasn't something they did every single time a storm came. But Jonah, the only one that really knows who the one true God is, it says Jonah was gone down into the sides of the ship and lay fast asleep. So the shipmasters came to him and said unto him, what meanest thou, O sleeper? Arise, call upon thy God, if so be that God will think upon us that we perish not. And they said, every one to his fellow, come, let us cast lots, which would be like drawing sticks, like let's draw sticks, that we may know for what cause is evil upon us. So they cast lots, and the lot fell upon Jonah. So let's see why all this bad stuff is happening to us. All these superstitious people, they cast lots, they find the lot, it falls on Jonah. So all this bad stuff is happening because of you, Jonah. And they're all looking at him. He's like, it's true. Then they said unto him, tell us whether we pray thee, for whose cause this evil is upon us. What is thine own occupation? What do you do for a living? And whence comest thou? And what is thy country, and of what people art thou? And he said unto him, I am a Hebrew. I fear the Lord, the God of heaven, which hath made the sea and dry land. And truly, he fears the Lord. I don't, running from God, I don't know if that's exactly a good understanding of the fear of the Lord. But then were the men of exceedingly afraid and said unto him, why hast thou done this? For the men knew that he fled from the presence of the Lord because he had told them. So now Jonah says, yes, I'm running from God. So these people are like, do you realize when you are running from what God is asking you to do, that you can literally jeopardize people's lives around you? Like your friends and family, your coworkers, they could be experiencing severe problems, even stuff that's like life threatening because you're running from God. Do you think that's fair to do to the people around you? Jonah's just asleep in the bottom of the ship, so he doesn't got to think about it. Just easing his conscience, not thinking about it at all. They're worried they're about to die. He's in the same boat they are, and it doesn't bother him at all. Then said they unto him, what shall we do unto you that the sea may calm down for us? The sea wrought and was tempestuous. However you say that. And he said unto them, take me up and cast me forth into the sea, so shall the sea be calm unto you. For I know that for my sake this great tempest is upon you. He knows good and well all these poor fine folk that are just sitting there minding their own business, trying to do their own job, are going, their lives are at great peril because he said, I know it's because of me. That's, sounds like a real prophet of God, right? Like, you know that you're causing all this pain and suffering and all the people around you. You're like, And nevertheless, the man rowed harder to bring it to the land, but they could not, for the sea wrought and was tempestuous against them. So they did not want to throw him overboard. That would have been like killing. Like, you ever heard of walk the plank, matey? I guess the pirates would say they catch you on board and they make you walk the plank. There's not much chance of you ever surviving, like zero to none. And they were, even though they're not, they don't know the God of Jonah, they don't worship him, their conscience bother them enough where they don't want to throw this poor man overboard. Wherefore they cried unto the Lord and said, "We beseech thee, O Lord, we beseech thee, let us not perish for this man's life. Lay not upon us this innocent blood, for thou, O Lord, hast done as it pleased thee." So they took up Jonah and they cast him forth into the sea, and the sea ceased from her raging. Then the men feared the Lord exceedingly and offered a sacrifice unto the Lord and made vows. So it really touched their hearts, whatever had happened, that instantly the storm just goes away. They realized, wow, Jonah was telling the truth. And the storm stopped and they started making vows to the Lord. How many people know it's a very common thing when you're in a trial that you'll make a commitment to God? I will never do this again, God. If you just get me out of this, I will follow the call of God in my life. I will do whatever you want me to do. Whether you want me to just clean the toilets in the church, whether you want me to teach Bible studies, whether you want me to pass out tracts, whatever my pastor asks me to do, I will do it. Just get me out of this. I'll never do this. It's a very common thing. Very common thing. Even these people that didn't even know the God of the Bible started to make those commitments. Now the Lord had prepared a great fish to swallow up Jonah, and Jonah was in the belly of the fish 3 days and three nights. 3 days and three nights. And so he was there for 3 days and three nights. He was just waiting for the inevitable. Like, it is hard. Even if you're, I believe that a lot of people that end up dying of, like, drugs, ODing, unfortunately, it's drugs, I feel, is a slow death. It is a suicidal spirit. And most people that OD, they already were to the point where, well, if I die, I die. And they just, if not, I'm going to have fun. They're trying to escape. But it's your self-preservation. Like, it's really hard to just, like, I mean, not that people don't totally just kill themselves, but it's very hard. And so he is just waiting for the inevitable. Eventually he is going to die, and he's just waiting. And so first he gets thrown overboard, probably waiting that eventually he's going to take a breath and he'll be drowned and dead. But God sends a big whale to swallow him, and he's there for 3 days. For 3 days and three nights. And I like how verse 2 starts. Then Jonah prayed. Because no matter how bad your situation is, so I was just listening to a message from T.W. Barnes, but he's talking about, like, a lot of people, they say they just don't feel like praying right now. Like, they just don't feel, they're not in the mood to pray right now. They're just not feeling it. It's like, well, let's take your five senses. Let's take your five senses, whether you need to feel it, whether you should pray or not. When's a good time to pray? So, okay, if Jonah from his ears, I mean, he would be hearing like the gurgling of whatever, the belly or of whatever, the stomach acids, whatever, whatever if he's in his mouth, I don't know. But he heard weird sounds, but the smell, I'm sure, would have been vomit and rotting flesh and all kinds of other dead debris that had been there for bad breath. That he was surrounded by a horrible stench. The amount of the pain he would have felt, I'm sure, was quite intense. It would have been there had been intense pressure to some degree. The amount of fear that you'd have, which is not like a physical sense, but a physical, like, we don't have a receptor in your skin for that, but like the eyesight, like, it would have been pitch black. There's nothing to see. The smell, what else, what other sense you have? Yeah, taste. Yeah, he said, taste. So he shouts, open your mouth and shout into the voice, for the goodness of God or whatever. It'd be like straight vomit in your mouth. It would be horrible. There's absolutely none of his senses that would have made him feel like praying. But that is the time. That's the best time. So then after 3 days, He started praying. It took him 3 days for God to get him to a place where he finally, the amount of pain and suffering he's going through. Then Jonah prayed unto the Lord, his God, out of the fish's belly. And he said, I cried by reason of mine affliction, unto the Lord. And he heard me out of the belly of hell. I cried and I heard. Thou heardest my voice. So it took 3 days of going through hell. 3 days of going through hell before he finally prayed, because he's running from God. I'd rather just die than do what God asked me to do. I am not going to do what God asked me to do. That's not what I want to do. I know what God asked me to do, and I know I'm going through these trials, but God, that's fine. You could just take me out of this world. I don't want to do it. And he was willing, but God has in his infinite mercy. Well, it is the goodness of God which leadeth all men to repentance. It was the goodness of God that caused him to go through 3 days of hell. 3 days of pain and suffering like he had never experienced in his entire life. He was going through because God was having mercy upon him. Because God wanted him to answer the call that he had placed upon his life. God didn't make a mistake when he asked Jonah, go to Nineveh. Go to Nineveh. And so, now you get to chapter 3. And the word of the Lord came unto Jonah the second. Well, it says, and the Lord spake unto the fish, and he vomited out Jonah upon the dry land. That's Jonah chapter 2, verse 10. So God then, after he was sitting there for 3 days, 3 nights, and then when he finally prayed through, then God spoke to the fish, hey, go spit him out. So he spits him out on the dry land. Then the word of the Lord, Jonah chapter 3. Came unto Jonah a second time, saying, arise, go into Nineveh, that great city, and preach it unto the preaching that I bid thee. So Jonah arose and went unto Nineveh according to the word of the Lord. He did exactly what God asked him now. It reminds me of Psalms 119 and 67. David wrote, before I was afflicted, O Lord, I went astray. But now, O Lord, do I delight in thy law. Amen. Do I delight in thy word? So before I was afflicted, I went astray. But now, O Lord, do I delight in thy law. Praise God. The word of God didn't change. But his response to the word of God changed. Because he realized, you know what? The alternative just is not a road I want to go down. Not doing what God asked me to do is not the road I want to be on. That's a whole lot worse road than doing what God asked you to do. And so Jonah actually gets to his destination, preaches the word of the Lord, and yes, did so. I'm sure he might have felt like a false prophet, because he says at the very end, I knew that you're a God of mercy, and that God was going to save these people if he preached to them. So maybe he wanted him to die. I don't know. But God ended up sparing the city. In the Old Testament, like if you were a prophet and the word didn't come to pass, like some people could accuse you of being a false prophet. But Jesus did affirm it in the New Testament when he brought up Jonah. He brought up Jonah. He says that one greater than he is. Jesus talks about. I didn't put this in my notes, but he did reaffirm when he's talking about that one. The city of Nineveh heard Jonah, and like they repented. But one greater than Jonah is here. So just one message preached to the city of Nineveh saved that city. Jonah saved the city. Praise God! Praise God! Awesome! He saved all these people just from following the word of the Lord. Amen. So now we're gonna. So I had all these different personal examples, but I know it's not good to use a lot of personal examples in your message. So that's what they told us at Bible College, and sometimes I argue with that. But the thing is, the Word of God has a way of, when I'm sitting here talking about Jonah, I'm going through things that I've done in my life. But you're most likely, the way the Word of God works is in your own mind, you're going through things in your own life that you've done in running from God. And so that's what the power of the Word of God has. So, but I want to go to a time in my life. This actually comes from the experience a little bit yesterday. A pastor sent me and the church sent me on a scholarship to Indiana Bible College. And so I went there, and on one condition, I had to, they said as a joke, but to make sure I'm returning. So I agreed. And so I went to Indiana Bible College, and I got into the roofing industry, door knocking. And while I was there, I mean, I got pretty good at it. So it put me through Bible college. I'd work like 20 hours a week or less, and I was making pretty good money for a college student. That's how I paid for my college. Well, when I came back to Connecticut, like I was having a tough time getting a job. I think it was delivering Chinese food, maybe a little bit of Dunkin' Donuts. Like, well, that might have been before I went. But I was really struggling. And so one of my friends that I was way better at door knocking than him, like way better. And he was like traveling the country, still doing roofing, and he was making a small fortune. So I was asking Pastor, is there any way that I could go? And Pastor was like, no, just give it some time. But I was having a tough time. So then I asked Pastor, because he was saying he just went to, is there any way? So I said, could I go for like a week or 2 weeks to go work with this guy? And Pastor said, okay, go ahead. So I went for 2 weeks. And at the end of that 2 weeks, it was tough. I was like in Oklahoma, and we were knocking doors. And they're like, you're the 30th person this week that has knocked my door about the hailstorm for roofing. And I was... But I got like 7 contracts the 2 weeks I was there they paid me, I don't know, like $1,000 or something to go. And then but the day when I was flying back, I remember they put me in the room. It was the two owners, and they said, just name the half the kingdom, it's yours. We need you to come work for us. I was like, no, I'm not doing this. I just can't do it. So I came back to Connect. But that never, like that was the thought that started to like, all the time, that like I was still trying to find work out here. I wasn't finding anything. I really struggled when I came back from Bible college to try to find work. Well, then my friend, he moved to another storm, and he was doing really good. So I kept begging Pastor, is there any way, please just let me go. I make a lot of money doing this. And so finally, I remember Pastor was in, because I was living in his house at the time, and he was getting his hair cut. Sister Green was cutting his hair. And my friend was on the phone with me saying, man, if you could just come here, man, we could work together. I mean, they really want you to be a manager in this company. You'll make really good money. Just come for a couple months. Just work the storm. I was a storm chaser. I'd go from state to state. And that's what this company was that he was. And so Pastor said, okay, fine, go. So I went, and it didn't really work out. So it didn't. I was a manager there, but it was a start of not. It didn't work out really too well for me. I went from storm to storm. I was actually beating the numbers that the company was giving me to try to meet, but I was doing it in a different way than they had planned. I didn't really get paid the way that I thought. But I remember I used to, when I was so we went from Colorado to Phoenix, Arizona, and in Phoenix, Arizona. So I wanted to make sure I was staying spiritual, so I would have like these little scriptures I'd have in my hands. I'd be trying to quote them while I'm going from door to door. But still, I actually wasn't making any progress. I was probably on like the same few verses like 2 months in. Like I wasn't really paying attention. I was more there trying. I was like, I just want to get enough money. Once I get enough money, I'm going to go back to Connecticut. Once I get enough money. That's just kind of what I was thinking. But I remember I was going to a church down there. And I mean, I was just showing up for church. And then I was going back out. I was working a lot. Well, then ended up having this dream while I was down there. And I was in that church that I was going to down there. And this preacher was preaching, and he was preaching about, it's so sad. It was like an evangelist that traveled through. And he said, it's so sad. Everyone's seen this in the church before. That you watch this person that comes into the church, God pulls them out of the gutter, puts their life together, and they're so on fire. They're so excited about everything God's doing in their life, and they're just passionate. Their heart's just ablaze for all the things that God's doing. They go on and on, and they're on fire for God. Everyone, you watch it happen to these people. And then little by little, they don't realize it, but like the fire, like slowly start, the fans like just start to fizzle out. Like the flames just start to die, and it's just not there anymore like it used to be. It's like a relationship when one person doesn't love the other person anymore. The one person that still loves the person, like, you don't love me like you used to, but they're like, I love you. What are you talking about? I love you just like always. But the other person will be like, no, you really don't love me. We don't do the things we used to do. But the person that's still in love can see it happening to the other person. But the other person that's falling out of love, that's losing their passion, their fire, like they cannot see it's happening. And so in my dream, the guy was preaching and he's preaching. He's like, it's so sad. It's so sad to watch. Everyone, the whole church can see it happen to this person except the person itself. The person itself, there's like nothing that can get through them. Like they don't understand. They're not in the same place they were when they first walked with God. And in my dream, the guy like walked right, I was like trying to not look at him, and he like walked right in front of me, and I was like trying to look the other way, and so he like sat down in front of me and was just crying. And then I woke up and I was like, oh God, I know that's not good. I know that's not good. I came here, I'm trying to make a living, God. You know, I'm having a very tough time struggling in Connecticut, and I'm just trying to make a living. But I took that very serious, that God, I don't want to be lost. And I know, you know, a lot of times when people end up out of church, they end up out of church before they get out of the physical building. They come to the building, but their mind is not really here anymore. Like it's a little by little. And I knew that was starting to happen to me. And so I started going to that church, and I started just trying to witness to anyone I could again. I met this guy named, I walked through my hotel door, and there was a guy that I saw him. I could not remember. I said, hey, Pete. I walked right in the hotel. He was just checking in, came in from Indiana. I was like, Pete, good to see you. He's like, oh, praise the Lord. He's like, wait, let me check in my hotel and stuff. And so I sat there and waited for him to check in. And we went into the hall. And I was like, praise God, like, awesome to see you. And he's like, yeah, he's like, you know, I don't remember, I know your face, but I can't quite, how do I know you? I was like, why did you say praise the Lord? Like, you know who I am, because this same guy had kicked me out of his house in Indiana, because I talked about the Bible. He's like, we don't talk about the Bible in this house. Back when we worked for the same roofing company, I was paired with him all the time. And at that point, he was like really running from God. He didn't want to hear it. But now it's like, why did you just say praise the Lord if you don't remember my name? He's like, oh, I've been starting to go to church and stuff. It's like, oh, wow. But I started bringing him to this church, and he ended up getting the Holy Ghost in that church. Amen. And to this day, he still goes to church. Now, he did for about 10 years in between. Was it that long? He didn't really go to church, so he kind of did fall off the boat. But he's been extremely faithful, and they're using him in the church he's in right now. But the whole prayer thing, like, he's arranging prayer around the city building. I think tomorrow, is that tomorrow, the day of prayer? What is that? Thursday, okay. But he's organizing that. But he told me, I didn't even know this till just about in this last year. He says, you know, I did get the Holy Ghost back. They prayed for me. I didn't want to believe it because he walked away from it. But he's like, I did speak in tongues way back in Arizona when you brought me to Brother Wiley's church. I didn't know that. I knew I brought him to church a couple times. He didn't get baptized until late in the last four years ago, I think, got baptized. His mom's been baptized, all kinds of people that he's related to. But So I came back to Connecticut. Well, I ended up going to, I went to another storm. And this time it was, I will say it was a little different when I went to Indiana. I actually ended up living in my car because the fallout of what happened to me in Arizona, I ended up losing paychecks from both companies I was working for because I was working for two companies, they found out, and neither one of them wanted to pay me. It was, so I was living in my car in Indiana. But the only reason I went to Indiana is I called Brother Greeley and I said, hey, I know I was going to come back to Connecticut, but there was a hailstorm that just hit Indiana, and I really want to propose to Caitlin. I know that you're kind of against long-distance relationships if you never, like, lived in the same city for a couple months. So I was like, there's a hailstorm. I could live there for a couple months and see if it works out. And he said, sounds like a plan. So I felt like I was back under my covering. And so I went there, and, all of a sudden, like, the roofing really took off. It was doing really well. I got engaged to Caitlin, brought her back with me, came back with the goods. Amen. Praise God. I married up. So then we came back out here to Connecticut. And I would just say that struggle, the thing is, my life is so much more blessed being here than it ever was traveling the country. Now, I'm I make mistakes, and like still, my friends would call me that were traveling the country, like, hey, we got another storm, you want to come? And Caitlin wouldn't let me go. She's like, I don't care how much money you make, we're not living out of a suitcase. So I came back here and I struggled for a number of years again. But I thank God. In Galatians it says, are you so foolish? Having begun in the spirit, are you not made perfect? Are you now made perfect in the flesh? Like, you can't, like, God may bless you. God may take care of your problems, may take care of your dilemmas. That's why we all come to God to begin with. But we don't all of a sudden start fixing this the way of the world. You, you don't need more money to get out of your problems. You need more faith. You need more of the Holy Ghost. You need to pray through. That's what the answer. That's the to the situation there. Yeah, money is usually a giant component of a lot of our problems, but that is not really the solution to your problem. God may provide it, but if I just get enough money, I can finally start to serve God better. I was just thinking, if I just get enough in the bank account, I can go back to Connecticut and then I can really start to do what God wants me to do. But I remember when I first got married, Caitlin was like, don't you think God is like trying to get you to just start doing stuff like for God right now, even when you don't have any money? And it would just make me mad because that's not what was happening. Like, I would just work even harder. I did live in the parsonage for a lot of years, but the first couple years especially, I'd be late to church and leave early. And I was out working all these odds and ends jobs, and it wasn't really working out very well. But then Caitlin would just say, don't you think God's just trying to teach you that? I'd tell Caitlin, look, I'm eventually going to do more stuff around the church when I get caught up on my bills. But right now, I just got to dig out of my bills. And Caitlin's like, don't you think God's just trying to teach you that you just got to serve God even when you're behind on your bills, even when it doesn't make any sense? And so, and it really irked me because I just wanted to argue with her. That was you shouldn't argue with your wife. But God can use your wife as a sounding board to try to help keep you on the straight and narrow, praise God. And but it was true. God was trying to teach me how to serve him no matter whether you have money, if you don't have money. You just got to put God first. There's never a time that you put God in second place and like, for just a little season, I'm going to try to get ahead. Then I'm going to start putting more time in church. It didn't work out for me. And I'm sure it doesn't work out for pretty much anyone. Praise God. So let's go to Matthew 13. So we're going to go to Matthew 13, starting at verse 1. In the same day went Jesus out by the house. Matthew 13, 1 through 8. Sat by the seaside, and a great multitude were gathered together unto him, so that he went into the ship and sat. The whole multitude stood on the shore. And he spake many things unto them in parables, saying, behold, a sower went forth to sow. And when he sowed, some of the seeds fell by the wayside, and the fowls came and devoured them up. Then some fell upon stony places where they had not much earth, and forthwith they sprung up because they had no deepness of the earth. And when the sun was up, they were scorched, and because they had no root, they withered away. And some fell upon thorns, and the thorns sprung up and choked them. But others fell on good ground and brought forth fruit, some 100, some 60-fold, and some 30. Who has ears to hear, let him hear. Let's go on to the interpretation of that parable in 18 through 23. Chapter 13, Matthew, starting at verse 18. Hear ye therefore the parable of the sower. When anyone heareth the word of the kingdom and understandeth it not, then cometh the wicked one and catcheth away that which was sown in his heart. This is he which received seed by the wayside. But he that received the seed unto the stony places, the same is he that heareth the word and on with joy receive it. Verse 21. Yet hath he not root in himself, but dureth for a while, for when tribulation or persecution arise because of the word, and by he is offended. Verse 22, he also that receives seed among the thorns is he that heareth the word, and the cares of this world and deceitfulness of the riches choke the word, and it becometh unfruitful. Verse 23, but he that receiveth the seed unto the good ground is he that heareth the word and understandeth it, which also beareth the fruit and bringeth forth some 100, some 60, and some 30. Praise God. So this is the process when you're going through. I'm sure you've seen it. We preach the word to a lot of people. We teach the word to a lot of people. When you guys leave this place, I'm sure you talk to people and they can't understand a word you're saying. It's like, the Bible this, the Bible that, but it's just not registering. Like, that's like the first, the word that's the seed that's thrown, sown amongst the way. It never grabs root. Like, they can't understand what you're talking about. But the next one is a little bit, they actually understand what you're talking about. They're like, you know what? I think God's good. You know what? I probably should live a better life, a holy life. You know, I think I'm going to do this. But then they get made fun of at work. They get made fun of at school. They get, it's not the cool thing to, or it's not what your friends want to hear about when you're talking about going to church or praying or wanting to read your Bible. Like they, like you kind of stand out like a sore thumb. So because of that, because of the persecution, and you, that's what it says, because of the persecution, like they have no root, they fade away. So that's where a lot of people fall in. They can't hang through the anyone that lives godly shall suffer persecution. There's no way you can get around it. It's in the Word of God. Like that's part of the process. But then you have the next seed that is sown amongst the seed or the thorns. And that is seed that actually takes root. They start to understand the things of God. God speaks to them. It starts to grow. It starts to sprout. But then things of this world come in. And things that aren't necessarily bad. Maybe it's not, maybe they're not drinking anymore. Maybe they're not drugging anymore. Maybe they're not committing adultery. Maybe they're not gambling, whatever their vices were before. They get free from all that. So now they're not doing those things anymore. But now through the cares and deceitfulnesses of riches, they end up producing no fruit, just as bad as the one before that couldn't bear the persecution. But they end up producing no fruit because the cares and deceitfulnesses of riches. And then the fourth one is the ones that hears the word and they gladly receive it and it grows and it prospers. Praise God. Well, this is we're coming to the last text that we're going to close with. So I'm coming to a close. We're going to go to, how does this speak to the church of Laodicea? So I've heard about the Laodicea and if you guys come on Wednesday, which I know most of you guys do, you've heard me talk about Revelations 3:13 probably multiple times now. But it's just something, ever since that in Arizona that happened to me there, like I feel like I don't want to be the church of Laodicea. I really don't. So the church of Laodicea, the church of Laodicea was a wealthy, complacent, and lukewarm Christian community in Asia Minor, known for having no commendable qualities, only rebuke. Let's see. They were characterized as self-sufficient, material wealth leading to spiritual blindness and different lukewarmness. The approximate location was in the wealthy Lucius Valley as a critical crossroads of commerce in their day. And it was also in the made for a banking center, like a banking hub of the world flowed through Laodicea. That was the environment of the church that was there. They were known for their industry and wealth. This city of Laodicea is a city of about 50 to 100,000 people, known for producing fine, soft, black wood textiles or wool textiles, a famous medical school known for its Phrygian eye salve, and a banking industry so rich that after a major earthquake in 60 AD, they refused the Roman aid to build. The Romans offered to rebuild their city after this huge earthquake, and they said, no thanks, we got ourselves. They were so wealthy. They were a city of much affluence. I was looking up some stuff about Laodicea. And actually, I was trying to see, okay, so if Jesus spoke to the book of Revelations, if he had seven messages to seven churches, what about was the size of the Laodicea? If Jesus is going to speak to this church, must be like some mega church, right? Well, it's estimated that the church in that day when Jesus would have been speaking to this church had somewhere in the neighborhood of 500 to 1,000 people. It was about 1% of the city's population. It was so important that Jesus spoke to John on the Isle of Patmos about this city. The fact that the church is described as rich in Revelation implies that it had wealthy members. This would be people who owned businesses, the local textile and banking industries. Their influence would have made the church known in high society circles, even if it was unpopular with the Roman government. If the church was indeed reaching the homeless, they would have been known for their charity and social work, which was a hallmark of the early Christianity that both impressed and annoyed the Roman officials. Like the churches were the first ones to have the charity and fix the world's problems or see these people in need and be trying to take care of them. It was something that really bothered the Romans. Okay. Now this I thought was very interesting. It is very likely that the early church in Laodicea encountered exactly the types of struggles that we go through even here in the New London County. While the Bible doesn't name specific individuals, there very likely was homeless and addicted people that started in this church. It was a major Roman city. It would have been a mission field. So they had a severe alcohol and drug problem in Laodicea. The alcohol was the most common vice. Roman writers like Seneca and Pliny frequently complained about the frenzy and the social damages caused by the excessive drinking. In wealthy cities like Laodicea, elite men often used expensive wines for leisure, while the poor used cheaper, diluted versions. Opium and eye salves was a medical hub. Opium was widely available in the marketplace as the tablets are mixed on in drinks. It was opium widely available, sold in the marketplaces of Laodicea. It was mixed with wine and helped to the pain of sleep. So we have so many medicines now to help people deal with their pain problems. Physicians like Galen even documented how people could become addicted to these substances. All 2,000 years ago, the medical professions were complaining that people are getting addicted to our treatments. So when the church was founded, it's likely that it reached these people that are trapped in these cycles. Christianity offered a community of sobriety and zeal that countered the spirit of stupor found in this addiction. Does anything sound similar to what we're going through here? Sometimes history doesn't exactly repeat itself, but sometimes it rhymes, right? And despite the gold and fine wool, Laodicea had a population of desperately poor people. Living in the shadows of the Roman cities, there was without homes, often slept in temple precincts, under public porticos, and even in tombs. Many people became homeless due to high rent and the loss of family lands. The early church documents like the Didache was written about the same time as Revelation, specifically instructed the church how to assist the homeless, offering food, even helping them to find work. The intuition that saved people from the backgrounds might have contributed to the church wealth in a strong historical possibility. The transformation of people that were saved from addiction or homeless, they were often reintegrated into the workforce in a thriving trade city like Laodicea, a sober, hardworking Christian could accumulate significant wealth over 30 years. The irony of Revelation is the tragic part of the story is that by the time Revelation was written, about 30 years after the founding of the church, the hard-earned success had turned into spiritual complacency. They had gone from needing Jesus to save them from the streets to believing they had need of nothing. So it was founded originally in 50 to 62 AD when Paul first went there on his missions trip. So that I just wanted you to see the backdrop of the church of Laodicea. That now I'm going to close with this text. We're going to go to the book of Revelation. So only 30 years after the church started. And it actually become very influential in the city. It didn't start off that way, but it became very prominent. There would have been almost no doubt that everyone in the city would have known the Church of Laodicea, even though there was only about 1% of the population that went to that church. So let's go to Revelation chapter 3, starting at verse 13. He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. And unto the angel of the church of the Laodiceans write, these things saith the Amen, the faithful, the true witness, the beginning of the creation of God. I know thy works. They're given to the homeless, right? They're taking care of the drug addicts. They're taking care of the drunkards, the people that are cast out. They can't afford the high rent, so the church is taking care of it. It says, I know thy works, that thou art neither cold nor hot. I would that you were cold or hot. So then, because thou art lukewarm and neither cold nor hot, I will spew thee out of my mouth. It's only been 30 years since this church was formed, since Paul was there, but pulled these people out of the gutter, and Jesus rebuking them and saying, you're making me sick to my stomach. It makes me want to vomit when I look at you. He's talking to the church. He's not talking to the people that are out on the streets, stuck in addiction, stuck in the sober house, stuck on the homeless people. That's not who Jesus is talking. In my book, this is in red letters. People are like, well, Jesus, you know, he's always really nice to people. He's talking to the church. We are the church. In only 30 years' time, they went from a place of almost nothingness to a place of prestige. Very powerful people in their church now that God had blessed and God had prospered. I have seen in my lifetime, I've been in the church a little over 20 years now. I have seen people that sat in this pew. One guy that used to work for me, I paid him $15 an hour in the sober house, back when he was in the sober house. When he worked for me, someone offered to buy his business from him for $2 million last year. For $2 million. God has blessed him. I've seen when I go to Calvary Tabernacle, it's a very large church. They are one of the wealthiest churches in the United States in our organization. But some of the wealthiest people in their church used to be in drugs. That's what God does. He blesses you. He takes care of you. He prospers you. And I thank God for that. I thank God for that. Praise God. But let's keep reading what he says to the church. Because thou sayest, I am rich. The church had become rich. No doubt they had become rich. Like it's noted by historians how wealthy they had become. And they increased with goods and have need of nothing. They have need of nothing. They told the Roman government, we don't need your bailout. We can build our own city after it was destroyed by an earthquake. We can make it on our own. We don't need a handout. Well, the spirit of the city had infiltrated the church. Because Jesus is not wrong. If you believe God is the author of this book, the opinion of the author here states that this is why he says they're lukewarm. I'm just trying to point out, how did they get to the place of lukewarmness? Because thou sayest, I am rich and increased with goods and have need of nothing, and knowest not that thou art wretched and miserable and poor and blind and naked. He was literally, they were known, like there was merchants in the church that were producing, they were known for their wools, their fine wools they were producing and selling around the world. And there was bankers in the church. The world banking system was going through Laodicea. There was bankers in the church. When they started off on the streets, when they were addicted to opiates, well, it's easy for them to come in when they hear Paul preaching to them. Like, repent! Turn your lives to God! God will bless you! God will turn your life around! God will help you! It's easy for them to come up to the altar and say, God, please get me out of this! I'll never do this again! God, I just need your help! God, please take me out of this! I'll change my life! I don't want to live this way anymore! It's so easy when they could see that, it's easy for them to see that they were wretched and miserable and poor and blind. And they had nothing. They had no clothing. They were living on the streets. Not all the people obviously fell in that camp. But some of the people, no doubt, would have come from the outreaches of that church. And God would bless them and prosper them. And they thought, because it was such a privilege that God had taken so good a care of them, that they didn't understand what was happening to them in the spirit. And now he's telling me, I counsel thee to buy of me gold tried in the fire, that thou mayest be rich in white raiment. White raiment, not your clothing you're selling around the world. That's great. But you need white raiment that comes from God alone, that thou mayest be clothed, and that the shame of thy nakedness does not appear. Because, like I said this before, but before things get manifest in the physical world, a lot of times they're already in the spiritual world happening, and then it comes to light. So a lot of times your secret sins, things that are kind of holding you back, you can try to hide it from people long enough, but eventually it's going to be brought to the light. And so he's telling you, look, I don't want this to happen to you guys. I don't want this. I don't want you to be lost. I don't want you to appear naked to all before the world, that you are in a dire strait of need, that you've lost everything. It doesn't have to come to this. In the shame of thy nakedness, do not appear. Anoint thy eyes with owls. They probably had, anoint thy eyes with owls eye salve that thou mayest see. There are probably people in the church that sold that precious eye salve that the city was known for. They had this eye salve that they had invented and they were famous for. There are probably people in the church that sold that same eye salve. And Jesus is like, you need to buy the eye salve, you need to anoint your eyes with the eye salve that thou mayest see. I got the right eye salve. So, God was really preaching to this church, stepping on people's toes. I guarantee there's people their toes are being stepped on in that church. And I counsel thee to buy a meek, okay. Behold, I stand, okay. As many as I love, I rebuke and chasten. How do you know God loves you? According to this text. Because you get discipline from the Lord. As many as I love, I rebuke. As many as I love. How do you know God loves you? Because he rebukes you. Things don't go the way that you had planned. Like, there's always a monkey wrench in something that's outside the will of God. And that's the goodness of God. Praise God. As many as I love, I rebuke and chasten. Be zealous, therefore, and repent. He's telling you how to stop being lukewarm. Be zealous. Be zealous and repent. That, like, when we were just singing that song, Freedom, like, I remember when I was new in the church, I would dance to that. And, like, I don't want to, like, become lukewarm. That's what I still want to be on fire. Sometimes I feel like I've lost my way. I'm just not as excited as I used to be. But I'm going to just go through the motion. I don't care. Because I got, like, David had gotten to a place of prominence. When he's running from Saul. Like, he was married to Michael, but she got taken from him. And then when Saul was slain, and then David got to his rightful place, and he was a king, and then he danced with all his might before the ark as it's coming back. It's like Michael saw him playing the part of the vain fellow, dancing with all his might before the ark of the covenant, and she's like, that's not something she ever saw a king do before. Her dad never did anything like that, and so she rebuked him, and David rebuked her. But there's no, like, being zealous, I understand, it's not part of this world. The whole Pentecostalism, when I came to this church, I thought it was crazy. I remember going down Bank Street back when we were there. There was like 10 people in the church. There'd be some girl falling down crying, another person playing a tambourine, and like people speaking in tongues. I thought these people were nuts. And there's just no way you can get people around it. You're going to bring your friends, your family, and they're going to see it. But that's Pentecost. That's the way God designed it. And you don't need to be ashamed of this. It's the power of God into salvation. God has called us unto this. Like the Galatians, are we so foolish that we have begun in the spirit and now we're going to finish in the flesh? Like, I'm thankful that God has blessed this church. We're putting in new windows. We got all this stuff going on in church. God is blessing this church. But keep in mind what Jesus said. How do you know a church is doing what God wants? One thing that Satan is going to do is he's going to put the cares and deceitfulness. The people are going to bear fruit. You got the ones that don't want to stand persecution, so they get out of the church right away. But the people that stay strong and say, moving towards the kingdom of God, then the devil starts to put things that are good, things that aren't necessarily evil, but things that are not necessary, they're not necessarily spiritual. And it's not wrong to work. There's nothing wrong. God will bless you and he'll prosper. But it'll be like, well, I can just work a little longer. I can just work a little longer. Part of the reason it's because Darren yesterday I told him I wasn't going to go to outreach because I made a mistake and I forgot about something that was, I told someone on Friday I was going to be in New Jersey. And so I totally spaced that. They called me and said, hey, we got 30 of us meeting. Are you still coming out with us? I was like, there's no way. So I called Darren and was like, hey, I'm probably going to miss Saturday. Because no doubt there was a business deal. I was going to make a business deal there. And to be honest, like, I have a payment plan with the IRS right now. And just being a little transparent. And so I need money right now. And like, this would help. But they had outreach. It's been scheduled for months. I planned on being there. But I just told Darren, like, well, I'll just do outreach later in the week. But I really got to go. I missed. But it was my fault. I forgot about it. It was on Friday. It was a two-day event. So that I can just make it up. And so I told Darren. Darren's like, well, that sounds like a plan. He says, but he made it sound like it wasn't very enthusiastic. I was like, man, I don't want to get ever back in the situation where I'm putting money before God. And I know I have bills right now that could get paid, but like, if a man gains a whole world and loses soul, what does it profit him? And there could have been someone, there's no one here that I see today that came from our outreach, from people that I had talked to, but I'm going to keep praying for them. You never know. If one person, like Pastor wants to add one family through this revival, if we add one family, do you understand? If you had the whole stock market worth trillions of dollars and you put it on a balance, you have like a balance that's teetering, you put the whole stock market, all the trillions of dollars on one side, and you come over here, you put that one homeless drug addict and you put him on the scale, boom, all the weights fly. That's how important one soul is. It's worth more than all the money in the world. And if it was you on that, if it was you that was lost and in the world, you would want someone doing anything in their power to try to get you out of your mess. If even though they don't understand, they don't understand their loss, they don't understand what's hurting them and what's binding. And it's a battle. It's a true battle. I get that. Like, I do remember this one scripture that has haunted me quite a few times, but we can all rise if you understand. But it says, 1 Timothy 6:10. 'For the love of money is the root of all evil.' All evil comes from, it says all, right? It's from the love of money. Money is not evil, but the love of money. If I just like pay my bills, then I'm going to start going to church a little more. Once I get caught up on my bills, I'm sure, Darren, you probably lost count of how many people you saw the hand of God moving on their life and God blessing them, and they say, "Well, I got a job now. It's on Sunday." Is it just me? But I don't think I can count how many times I heard that. And you saw the hand of God moving on their life, and you saw that God was prospering and blessing them. It's what God does. But the devil tries to take it just a little further. If he can't get you through the normal temptations that fall prey to mankind, then he's going to get you to work just a little bit more. You know, it's not a big deal. If I miss church now on Wednesdays, maybe I miss it on Sundays. You know, I've done it myself. I made those choices myself before. So, but you have to realize the process that how people get down the road that they're on. But it says, "For the love of money is the root of all evil, which while some, having coveted after, erred from the faith and pierced themselves through with many sorrows." The end of that road is pain and suffering. Mm-hmm. You don't need more money. I'm not saying you guys aren't in financial jams. I'm in financial jams. But that's not the solution to your problem. Is not more money. The solution to your problem, I need more God. I need you, God. I need you, Jesus. Bring me back into your presence. Take me back, Lord Jesus. Then when I first believed, I want to be hungry, Lord. Like when I first came into the church, when I would be at the altar and I would just pray because I wanted to get a hold of God. I just wanted to know that I touched heaven. It wasn't good enough just to pray and leave, like, and go do about my, like, I couldn't leave unless I knew I was leaving a different way than I came there. I knew that I needed God. I needed to get a hold of God, and He was my answer to my problem. That's the thing with the Laodicean church. God had blessed me and prospered them, but the absolute issue was the people were still the people. They had not changed, but their awareness to who they were had changed. They thought because the world thought they were some great people by the world's standards that they didn't need God as much as they did when they first believed. And I just pray that that same, I know that we're just in the infancy of this church. I believe God is going to raise this church up to do and the end story of the Church of Laodicea, they built one of the biggest churches ever in the history of the world like 400 years later. So they must have got the letter and they must have repented and God must have got through to them because they ended up still prospering. I don't know for sure. History is hard to follow when you go past 100 years. But I believe that God is working in this church, and I believe God is going to prosper so many people in this church. But just be careful that we don't get a lukewarm spirit in this church. God, I don't want to be lukewarm. So why don't we all just come to the altar and say, God, whatever it takes, I made commitments to you, God. I made commitments when I first came to the house of God. When I was first reading my Bible, I told you things, God, I was going to do. And to be honest, I didn't do everything like I thought I was going to. Things got just a little, it got tough. Like people started to persecute me, God. There's things that came into my life there's trials, Lord, that really started to hurt me, Lord. Really started to question the way things were going in my life. Lord, please help me, Lord. I don't want to be lukewarm, Lord. I want to be on fire, Lord. I want to be zealous, Lord. But to be honest, Lord, it's hard, Lord. It's hard. I don't understand, Lord. There's trials that I'm going through that just don't, like, I don't seem to make any sense of, Lord. It's like the harder I try, Lord Jesus, Lord, something doesn't really make a difference, God. God, I pray that you would just move in this church, Lord Jesus. Move on the hearts of your people, Lord Jesus, Lord. Help us to reconnect, Lord, to recommit our lives to you, Lord Jesus, Lord. Lord, in a meaningful way, Lord, to put you first in everything, Lord Jesus. This life, we have trials, Lord Jesus. We have so many trials, Lord, but help it not sway us, Lord Jesus, Lord. from our commitments, Lord, that we've made to you, Lord Jesus, Lord. We're going to put you first in everything, Lord. Lord, we're going to put our hand to the plow, and we're not going to look back, Lord Jesus. We're going to put our hand to the plow, Lord. We're going to go, Lord, in the harvest, Lord Jesus, Lord. We're going to reap down the harvest, Lord. It's in New London County, Lord. Wherever you call us, Lord. I just want to do it, Lord Jesus, Lord. I just want to do whatever you're asking me, Lord Jesus, Lord. I don't want to fall short, Lord. I don't want to fall short, Lord Jesus. I don't want to fall in love with the blessing, Lord, more than the blesser, Lord Jesus, Lord. My whole walk started, Lord Jesus, with you, Lord Jesus, and I just want to keep you at the forefront of all of my thoughts, Lord. I just want to serve you, Lord Jesus, the best of my ability, Lord Jesus. Lord.
I will give you all. I will give you all. All is what you ask of me. I will not withhold. And if my side